2 Timothy chapter 1, we're going to go back a little bit from the text that I'll be preaching from to get the context here. So let's start at chapter 1, 2 Timothy verse 8, and go to chapter 2 through verse 2. Apostle Paul writes to Timothy, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he's able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you've heard from me, in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus, by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you well know all the service he rendered at Ephesus. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Let us pray. Dear Father in heaven, your holy word is settled in heaven. It is light and it is truth and it is power. We pray, O Lord, that you'd open up this passage to us today, that the light and truth and power of the gospel might engulf our minds and hearts afresh again. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. This is our fourth sermon from the book of 2 Timothy, so let's jump in where we left off last Sunday when Wayne preached. Now remember, this book is the last New Testament letter that Paul the Apostle wrote. And he wrote it from a Roman prison where he was awaiting execution. He was even bound with chains when he wrote it. And he knew his time was short. But he did not quit. He continues laboring in love for Jesus and his people. And as he says in chapter 2, verse 9, "I'm bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound." He had given, yes, he had gladly given his whole life for the gospel, for Jesus Christ, his Lord. He had suffered greatly over the years with beatings, shipwreck, persecution, betrayal, fastings, lack of sleep, dangers and hardships on every hand. He had labored hard and tirelessly in preaching and teaching and writing. Often he worked as a tent maker to support his own ministry. How could Paul do all these things? He tells us the secret. "It was the grace of God working powerfully in my life." God could do the same with you and with me. But in ancient history, he chose this man, this former Pharisee and persecutor of the church, to become a chosen instrument to spread the gospel throughout the countries along the northeastern shore of the Mediterranean and the northern border of the Mediterranean Sea. maybe today our own expectations of how God could use us are too low. Maybe we need to look to God to make us more like Paul, to have a ministry more like his. What does the scripture say? We have not because we ask not. To begin with today, I want to pray for us. If you would join me in the heart of this prayer, I invite you to join me in the amen at the end of it. Oh God, would you use us, even us, in mighty ways, beyond our thoughts and expectations, not because we are anything, but because you are great, and your gospel is great, and our Lord Jesus Christ is great. Amen.
Amen.
Yet in all of Paul's labors, there was no begrudging on his part because of his hard, self-sacrificing life. On the other hand, the crowning marks of his life were joy and gratitude and unflagging zeal for Jesus and his kingdom. Oh, that Jesus would work in our own hearts and minds the same faith and love and zeal of the Apostle Paul. Oh Lord, work within all of us to make us more like your beloved apostle, our father in the faith. Brothers and sisters, Timothy was not the only one who Paul could call his child in the faith. In fact, you and I, who have studied Paul's New Testament writings, in whom the Spirit of God has work the truths of the word into our minds and hearts, we too are spiritual siblings with Timothy. And the Apostle Paul is also our beloved father in the faith, is he not? Don't you love this man, the Apostle Paul? He labored for the church. He labored for Timothy. He labored for the church of his day and the church throughout the centuries. We see this truth in chapter 2, verse 10 of this book, where he says, "Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." So he endured every hardship, not only for the glory of Jesus, but for the sake of the elect people of God. So we have this letter written to a young pastor of the church in Ephesus. It has tremendous relevance for us today. It is, in fact, the very living Word of God. And through it, the Holy Spirit teaches us and instructs us today. As I've been studying this book the last 3 or 4 weeks, I feel like I have grabbed a mighty lion by the tail. It is so powerful and life-changing. So let us today bow in our minds and hearts to the authority of God's Word. It is the very truth of God, given for all times for the edification of His people, for our growth in grace and holiness, for our equipping for spiritual warfare, so that we might be authentic worshipers and servants of the living God. Amen. So let's look at this passage today with holy reverence for the Word of God. May He speak to us today and instruct us through His Word. We're going to begin today at verse 13. Verse 13 states, "Follow the pattern of the sound words you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." So Paul tells Timothy, follow the pattern of sound words you've heard from me. So what is the pattern of sound words that Paul is talking about? We've seen in the previous verses in this letter something of what Paul means. In verse 1, for example, he talks about the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. This is part of the pattern of sound words. Death is all around us. It's integral to our human condition. Just this past week, 157 people died in the Ethiopian Airlines crash, and 50 people were killed, as we prayed earlier, by a white supremacist at 2 Muslim mosques in New Zealand. And our own friends and family members have been taken from us by our great enemy, death. And our own time is coming sooner or later. But Jesus entered human history. He came to conquer death. He defeated it when he rose from the dead after 3 days. Death has no dominion over him, and we who are united to him by faith will be raised from the dead when he returns. So the promise of the life is not only deliverance from the jaws of death, but it means that eternal, never-ending life is now given to all who trust in Christ Jesus as their Lord and Savior. He sends his Spirit into our hearts to unite us irrevocably and unbrokenly with him. And the same Spirit works mightily in our lives to conform us more and more into the character and mindset of Jesus. So these realities about the promise of a life in Jesus are an essential part of the pattern of sound words that comprise an essential part of the gospel message. Then last week, we saw in those great verses 9 and 10 some of the clearest summaries of the essential work of Christ Jesus for his people. But what did he do? He saved us. As the scripture says, this is a once for all time transaction that cannot be revoked. He saved us. He called us to a holy life that is a life set apart from the world, a life dedicated to God and his purposes. And he did all this not because we had worked our way into his favor, but because he favored us in spite of our sin and rebellion and ignoring him, in spite of our ignorance of him. It was his purpose to save us. And he saved us because of his grace, his unmerited favor to undeserving sinners. What do we deserve? We deserve condemnation from the holy God, but what do we receive? We received instead justification. We deserved the wrath of God against us for our sins, but what were we given? We were given instead the mercy of God. We deserve punishment for our sins, but what did we receive? Through Christ Jesus, we received forgiveness. We deserve to be rejected by God, but God instead set his love upon us and embraced us with his love.
Amen.
We deserved hell for our sins, but instead, God has given us eternal life because of the work of his Son raised from the dead. Jesus, the only Savior of the world, appeared in human history to rescue a people for himself. Through his death and resurrection, he triumphed over death and robbed it of its power. He broke its power by rising from the dead. How Satan and his demons must have trembled with fear and despair when they beheld the Son of God come forth in triumph from the tomb. What they greatly feared had come to pass because of the sovereign power of God. Their defeat was sealed by Christ's resurrection. Our own mortality, that is the necessity of our own death because of Adam's sin and our own sin, was suddenly altered by Jesus' resurrection. Instead of mortality, certain death, we were given immortality, the assurance of eternal life. Though we will all die, if Jesus doesn't return from illness or accident or tragedy, that will not be the final word. Death has become only a temporary state for the Christian. When Jesus returns, each of us will be raised from the grave and clothed with resurrection bodies like unto Jesus' own glorious resurrection body. As the young shepherd boy David took his sling and threw those stones at Goliath the giant and knocked him to the ground and brought victory to the whole nation of Israel, so Jesus conquered death and brought victory over it to all of his people. It was Christ, as it says in verse 10, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. You see, this great work of Christ for his people gave the Apostle Paul great confidence. He had confidence in Christ. He had confidence in the security of his own salvation. Yet he never was trusting in his own works, great as they were, or his own dedication, but in Christ and in his work and in his dedication. So this great work of Christ, his life and death and ascension back to heaven, were at the heart of what Paul means by the pattern of sound words that Paul is telling Timothy he must follow. So verse 13, when Paul tells Timothy to follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me, he's talking about these great essential truths of the gospel message. And they are sound words. They are solid words. They are dependable words. If you go to a cardiologist that is a heart doctor and you're an older adult and you want to start jogging again, for example, but you want to be sure your heart is strong enough for that, the doctor's going to listen to your heart. He's going to look at scans of your heart. He may give you a stress test. If it all looks good, he's going to say, your heart is sound. You may resume jogging. So these words of the gospel message, this pattern of sound words, are sound. They're dependable. They're reliable. They're not unsound or unstable or unreliable. These words, the gospel of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, are sound enough to place your eternal salvation in the hands of Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. Paul tells Timothy to follow these words. This is not an option for Timothy. Paul says, you've heard these words from me. Well, for one thing, Paul was not just your average preacher, but he was a chosen apostle of the Lord Jesus, appointed by Jesus to teach the church the true doctrines of the faith, which the risen Jesus himself had taught him. Timothy knew this. He knew that the gospel that Paul preached was about Christ Jesus, who was the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies of the coming Messiah. This was the same gospel preached by Peter and John and all the apostles who had known Jesus Christ personally, and they preached about his life and death and resurrection and all that this meant for humanity. Paul is charging Timothy to follow this pattern of sound words. Paul is, in fact, commanding him. There's no option for Timothy. Being inspired by the Holy Spirit, this charge, this command, is issued by Paul to Timothy as if it was from the very mouth of God himself. It's just as authoritative if God himself had descended as the angel of Yahweh and spoken to Timothy, or if God himself had spoken from heaven to Timothy. Timothy has no option. He has been charged through the apostle by the living God. He's been commanded by the chosen apostle of Jesus Christ to do this very thing, to follow the pattern of sound words. Now, Timothy may have thought, I'm just surmising this, or said to Paul, but Paul, my beloved father in the faith, aren't you being a little too demanding on me? Since we have such a close relationship, I'm sure it'd be okay to fudge a little bit, wouldn't it? I mean, some of these sound words don't agree with the esteemed Greek philosophers or the worldly Romans with their pantheon of gods. They see our faith as too exclusive, now not allowing for other religious loyalties. And this commitment, this loyalty, this dedication, this sacrifice, in order to keep these sound words, to be honest, it's hard for my flesh to submit to. Paul, look where this commitment to these sound words has gotten you. You're seen as an enemy of the Roman state. You're seen as a leader of a fringe movement in Judaism. Your preaching of the resurrection is seen as totally unbelievable and impossible for nearly everyone in Ephesian and Roman society. You're an apostle, Paul, but I'm just a regular guy. Yes, I've been trained by you and I know the scriptures, But I'm not sure I can really follow this pattern of sound words that you're commanding me to do. I'm just a man with a feet of clay. Oh, beloved Father in the gospel, can't you cut me a little slack here? What do you think Paul would have answered to his beloved son in the faith? Well, he's already said it to Timothy. Timothy, follow the pattern of sound words that you've heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Paul gave this charge, this solemn command, with no excuses or exceptions allowed. Paul may have said something like this to Timothy. Follow this pattern of sound words. Follow this gospel, Timothy. Stay close to it. Don't swerve to the right or left. Don't get distracted by the jeers of the world. Don't let the popular intelligentsia intimidate you. Don't get distracted by the allurements of the world and of your flesh. Don't let anything get between you and following this pattern of sound words.
Amen.
Now, you know, in the old days, before we had cell phones, and we had to follow somebody to get to a destination on the other side of town, we had to stay right with them. Mm-hmm. We got out on the freeway. We couldn't let a big truck or several cars get between us, or we'd lose them. They wouldn't make it to our destination. Well, so it is with us, like Timothy. We've got to stick close to the pattern of sound words in the gospel. We mustn't let things get between us and the gospel message, whether it's false doctrine or what's politically correct in our culture or false living on our part or hardship or persecution or whatever. We've got to follow the sound words of the gospel, the saving gospel of Jesus Christ, the one who was born of a virgin, who lived a sinless life, who was crucified under Pontius Pilate, who was raised on the third day, and who is coming back to judge the living and the dead. Paul would say to Timothy, Timothy, my son, I charge you before the living God, follow without reservation this gospel that I preach, this Savior that I preach, Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, the charge of Paul to Timothy in verse 13 is not really that different or new a charge. Similar commands were given to Timothy in other places in the pastoral letters. For example, further on in this same letter, we'll read in 2 Timothy 3:14, Paul writes, "But as for you, Timothy, continue in what you've learned, and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it." And then when he writes to Titus, and Paul is discussing choosing of elders in the local churches, the qualifications for an elder is this. Titus 1:9, he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine, and also to rebuke those who contradict it. And then we read in Revelation 3, verse 3, says this, "Remember then what you received and heard, keep it and repent." And then in Romans 6:17, Paul writes this, "But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed." The standard of teaching. It's a pattern of sound words. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, Paul goes on in verse 13. Follow the pattern of sound words that you've heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. You see, the gospel is more than just a message. It is a statement of true religious teaching. But it's not just a cold declaration of facts, though its foundation is in historical facts. It's a message, when it's rightly received, that comes with what? With life-changing and life-transforming power. Paul wrote in Romans 1:16, For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek.
Amen.
In his first letter to Timothy, Paul describes what happened to him when the grace of Jesus Christ came to him and engulfed his life. He says this in 1 Timothy 1:14, "And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." Same phrase used here, the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. So if a person says that he's a believer in Christ, but he doesn't have living faith, personal faith, loving faith, grateful faith, daily faith, then he or she isn't a real believer in Jesus Christ. And likewise, if a person says that they're a believer in Jesus Christ, but they don't have love in their life either, if they don't love God, if they don't love their brothers and sisters in Christ, if they don't care about suffering people, people who are outside the gospel, who are lost in their sin and unbelief, if a person's life is not marked by a deep love for God, for his people, for his church, and for a lost world, then there's something wrong. They don't have the believing, saving faith that Paul is talking about. You see, the gospel is more than just a message, a statement of true religious teaching. It is also a message that comes with spiritual power that brings along with it deep, personal, living faith in God and sincere and devoted love to God and to other people. There's a form of so-called Christianity that is outward only, but it doesn't have that inner faith and love that the Spirit of God brings into a human heart when he awakens that person from spiritual death and brings them into spiritual life. True Christianity consists of true and right religious teaching that comes from an accurate presentation of the gospel message, but is also accompanied by life-changing inner power and reality because of the life-changing presence of the Holy Spirit that enters the human heart.
Amen.
But Paul doesn't stop here. As if that were not enough, the message of truth accompanied by the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus, Paul writes what is no doubt welcome input from Timothy, who is probably doubting his own ability to fulfill the demands of the ministry that God has put before him. How can Timothy possibly keep the demands of this charge, this command given to him by Paul, to follow closely and diligently the pattern of sound words that Paul preached? Can Timothy really rise to this challenge? Paul, in essence, says, Timothy, you're not alone in this great responsibility that's been laid to your charge. What does he say in verse 14? By the Holy Spirit, who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Well, let's consider, first of all, what Paul means by the good deposit that was entrusted to Timothy. Paul is here using a different phrase to basically describe the same thing as the phrase, the pattern of sound words. That is, he's referring to the gospel. But here he calls it the good deposit. What is a deposit? It's something that's valuable, that's guarded until it's needed. We only deposit valuable things like money. We deposit money in the bank for safekeeping and we leave it there until we need it. Some people rent a safety deposit box at a bank. In it they deposit their valuable jewelry or documents like wills or stocks and bond certificates. Well, Paul deposited something extremely valuable with Timothy for safekeeping. It was, in fact, the most valuable thing in the world, the very gospel itself, the only hope of humanity for forgiveness and eternal life. Timothy was charged to guard this gospel message and allow no one, no false teacher, to come in and corrupt the gospel. He was to allow no lessening of its truth and power. He must protect it from corruption and preserve it from being diluted or damaged. Paul knew that he would soon be leaving the stage of human existence. It would now be the responsibility of the next generation of Christians, men like Timothy, to continue to guard the gospel, to protect it, to preserve it. And you know what? You and I are in the same position today as Timothy was. How could Timothy do this? Great work. He was beset with fears and timidity and even had a health problem. There was something wrong with his stomach. How could Timothy carry on this great responsibility with all of his personal weaknesses? Well, Paul has an answer. He says, by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Paul is saying to him, Timothy, the Holy Spirit lives in all of us believers. In others of his letters, Paul wrote about the indwelling Spirit. For example, he wrote in Romans 8, 9, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. So Paul is telling Timothy that by the indwelling presence and power of the Holy Spirit, he must and he can guard the good deposit entrusted to him. Paul might say to Timothy, Timothy, it's not left up to you and to your human strength, but it's the Holy Spirit within you who gives you the strength and the power to guard the good deposit. We have guards, don't we? We have guards at banks sometimes, or sometimes at grocery stores or public gatherings. Why? Because there's dangers. These guards are put in place to negate or to neutralize thieves and criminals. And Paul knows that there are dangers in the world that would seek to dilute, to corrupt, and destroy the pure doctrine of the gospel. Back then, as there are now, were false teachers and false doctrines floating around, seeking to influence people, captivate their minds and allegiance, and lead them astray. We live in a world, make no mistake about it, in which there's a fierce spiritual battle waging at this very moment to gain control of people's minds and hearts. Satan is at work. Wicked spiritual powers are at work. False teachers are at work. False religions are being propagated. And all these evil forces, sad to say, are having tremendous success. Billions of people have been sucked into their deception and delusions. But the only religious doctrine that can save people and bring them into eternal life is Christianity. All other religious beliefs and systems and religions are made up from men's imaginations or inspiration by demons or a combination of both. Timothy is charged to guard the good deposit of the gospel. William Hendrickson says, he must defend it against every attack and never allow it to be changed or modified in the slightest degree. One of the commentators, Mr. Poole, said this, we can neither keep our minds sound in the faith as to the doctrine of it, or our souls steady in the exercises of faith or love without the assistance of the Holy Spirit. In other words, we can't keep ourselves steady and committed to the gospel without the aid of the Holy Spirit. Like an alert military policeman who's charged to guard the money box that will be used to fund the whole military operation, Timothy is charged to guard the good deposit of the gospel that was entrusted to him. Now, there were some, in fact, who had not guarded the good deposit of the gospel. Paul says this in verse 15. You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. So some were ashamed of the gospel, ashamed of Paul, and they deserted him. They abandoned him. But not every supporter of Paul had fallen away. Paul now mentions a positive example in verse 16. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. You know, back in those days, very much like it is in many parts of the world, if you're in prison, you don't get fed. You don't get anything to eat unless somebody takes mercy on you. You might have a family member. You might have a friend who brings you some food, and the guards can slip it through the bars to you. So Onesiphorus probably refreshed Paul with food. But he also probably refreshed Paul just by his presence and fellowship. Paul wrote about this refreshment through fellowship, for example, in his letter to Philemon. He writes this in verse 7. I've derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because of the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. And then in verse 20 he writes, yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. So Onesiphorus brought refreshment to Paul in the Roman prison. And he says of Onesiphorus, he goes on and says, he was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. You see, Onesiphorus was doing what Jesus said true believers would do. Jesus said, when I was in prison, you came to me. Well, Paul issues a prayer for Onesiphorus. He says in verse 18, may the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. Why did Paul say this? It seems to me that perhaps Onesiphorus was not a Christian, but he was a good man, a compassionate man, who was helping Paul, and Paul was praying for his salvation. He says, may the Lord grant him to find mercy on that day. So what day is Paul talking about? Well, he used the same phrase in verse 12 of chapter 1. He said, I am convinced that he, that is Jesus, is able to guard until that day what's been entrusted to me. So it looks like the day that he's talking about is the final day in human history, the day of the Lord's return, the promised day of the Lord that's spoken of in many places in both the Old and New Testament. And he finishes up this passage about Onesiphorus and says to Timothy, you well know all the service he rendered at Ephesus. We see that Onesiphorus, he was not only serving Paul, but he also had done a lot of service for the church at Ephesus, where Timothy was the pastor. Well, I had planned originally to go into the next two verses because they seem to fit the theme here of protecting and preserving the gospel. But I don't want to go longer today. It would take me too long to go through those two verses. So I want to give you just a few summary thoughts and charges from the Word of God. We see in this passage, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13 through 18, that Paul issues basically two charges, two commands to Timothy. The first command is follow the pattern of sound words. And the second command is guard the good deposit. Well, since all scriptures breathed out by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, So how does this passage relate to us? I think it has tremendous relevance for us today. Just like there were two basic charges to Timothy, there are two basic charges or commands to us. The first command is this. The gospel is the pattern of sound words. The command to us is follow it. Follow the pattern of sound words. Make your doctrine and your life follow closely the word of God. Don't waver in your belief in the life, death, resurrection, ascension, and coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. Live your life so that you adorn the gospel in every way. These directives, these commands, these charges in Scripture are not optional for us. They are the commands of the eternal God to His people. So, I charge you, as a servant of Christ, a fellow servant of yours, to commit yourself to the gospel message, to proclaim it, to defend it, no matter what others are saying in our society about it, and live it out to the fullest. Immerse your life in the Word of God so that all your thoughts and attitudes and actions conform more and more to that Word. Leave no stone unturned, but let the light of the gospel permeate every area of your life so that you and so that I will be unashamed before Jesus when He returns. So in the Lord's service, be productive, be passionate, be unflagging, be a God-honoring servant of Christ and an ardent defender of the biblical gospel. Ardent means burning with passion, an ardent defender of the biblical gospel. So follow closely the pattern of sound words, the gospel message. And secondly, guard it. Guard the good deposit. Guard the gospel. There are many in our culture, in our world, who would seek to emasculate the gospel, to rob it of its truth and power. But not you, my brother, my sister. Guard the precious treasure of the gospel that's been handed to you. Keep it safe in your own thoughts and beliefs and lifestyle and proclamation. Be willing to be ridiculed, even persecuted, as you stand for the truth of the gospel in a world that is hostile to it and would prefer to silence it. With all that is in you, protect the gospel message and the gospel way of life and preserve it from every corrupting influence. Now, I close today with the words from Ephesians 3 that the Apostle Paul wrote. Ephesians 3, verses 20 and 21. Now, to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
Let us pray. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, truly, You have given to the church the pattern of sound words delivered through the teachings of the apostles, recorded under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit for the church to read, to study, to embrace, and to defend for all time. Lord, we stand in this great train of true believers. But now, we're in our generation. And it's up to us, Lord, to follow the pattern of sound words and to guard the good deposit from every hostile influence and attack against us, against it. So, O God, strengthen us in the truth of the gospel. Strengthen us by the power of the Holy Spirit that we might live out the gospel. Lord, use us in a greater way than you've used us before.
Yes.
That we might see the truth and the power of the gospel transforming human lives as you use us to live it out, to proclaim it to our generation, to our society. We ask this humbly with thanksgiving. In Christ Jesus, the triumphant Lord's name, we pray.
Amen.
Amen.